Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In this famous parable of the lost sheep, who are you? Are you the shepherd, the 99, or the one that's lost? Actually, I guess it's hard to define who we are because sometimes we are all of them. And Jesus says God is all about finding all of us, all of me and all of us together. That 1% that's missing might be the key to the wholeness we are seeking. God also is not complete until that 1% is found. This week, let's love all 100% of you, the totality of who you are. Let's also look out for the one who is missing, who is lost, who has been neglected or forgotten, because that one could be me or you. Then we can rejoice that everything has been found. There are two things about this parable that surprises me. First, God seems to be saying that one is greater than 99. You know the mathematical symbol, right? One is greater than 99. Secondly, he says God rejoices when that one is found. The description of joy that Jesus describes is indescribable. There seems to be such joy when they found this. It's like they found $1 million, not just one silver coin. God takes great joy. And it seems that God is relentless until he finds the last one. So let's look at that mathematical statement again. One is greater than 99. So Jesus is saying something special about God. He's trying to tell us what God is like. Isn't he saying that God values and seeks everyone, even those who aren't important in many people's eyes? Isn't it that God wants to embrace everyone, even those people might reject? And that God rejoices when we find our way, and that God celebrates to sustain and to nurture those who perhaps have lost their way and have gone away from God. A man was traveling along a road one day when a man on a horseback sped by. His eyes were evil, and in his hands there was blood. And then soon afterwards, there was a crowd of horses and riders, and they stopped and asked him, "Did you see a man going by?" So he said, "Well, who is he?" And one in the crowd said, "He's an evildoer." And so the man said, "Oh, are you pursuing him to bring him to justice?" The head of the leader said, "No, we are pursuing him so that we can show him the way." Clearly, Jesus wants us to identify with these pursuing riders, the shepherd who is seeking. He wants us to understand that each one of us is important, that each one is valued, that God pursues that one because no one is worthy of God's love, but none is unworthy of God's love at the same time. Whenever Jesus tells parables, I always try to picture myself as one of the characters in the parable. Well, who am I in this story? And in this parable, who are we in this story? Are we Jesus? Are we the Pharisees? Are we those sinners? In the parable itself, the shepherd, one of the 99, or the one that's lost. There's a story of a teacher who, for reasons of her own, asked her students, if all the bad children in the world were painted red and all the good kids were painted green, what color would you be? Now think about that. What color would I be? Now when you put it that way, that's pretty stark. And that's a very hard question to answer, isn't it? Well, there was a smart kid in the class, and he said, striped. And isn't that how we really are? That sometimes there is goodness, other times there are parts of us we would rather keep hidden. In the cover of our bulletin, there is a picture by Jan Richardson, a wonderful Christian artist, and it's titled In the Presence of Angels, and she describes that this is a collage. And she says, our life is like a collage. Maybe there are parts of us that we would rather throw away, keep hidden, or disregard. Yet for Jan, God uses every part of us. The beautiful part that we really love, the parts that we would rather keep it in the corner, and even those tattered and bad parts that we would rather not even show in the picture. Rarely are we completely lost, and rarely are we completely found. I think we are somewhere in the middle. Yet God's promise is that God will use all of us, every part of us, and that those parts will be transformed, will become redeemed, and be found. There's a story of a monk living in the Egyptian deserts, and he was so tormented by temptations and thoughts in his mind that he decided that he had to leave the cell and go to another place. And as he was packing his bag and getting ready to leave, he looked around and there was another monk who was doing the same thing, packing a bag. So he asked him, who are you? And the other one said, I am yourself. If it is on my account that you are leaving this place, I would have you know that no matter where you go, I'll be with you. Both the you that we run away from and whatever we yearn for is in us. And that us is what God wants to find, to transform, to change. I got to thinking about the class of 2025. Who is the one and the 99 in this class? Edward Luce in his book says that while we Americans really truly believe in the equality of opportunities, that this is a land of opportunities, he says that the class of 2025 will face a different kind of a society where the escalator to this mobility is stuck, and that our government and all the institutions are doing their best to get it further jammed. When I wrote that equation, one is greater than 99, I thought about what had happened in our society, especially through the Occupy movement. You know, the one that the Occupy people said are the richest among us in our society, that they think they are greater than 99. And so I had a problem trying to use this, yet I thought about the class of 2025, how will they live in a world of 1 and 99? Many feel that the 99 are being left behind, while only the 1 are going higher and higher. Edward Luce says that America now has the lowest rate of income mobility in all the advanced societies around the world. If you're born poor in Canada, you have twice as better chance to improve your economic status than if you're poor in America. And same thing for the poor people in Germany. So he gives us some figures, and I just throw them out because he feels that we need to know these cold facts. U.S. spends $746 billion on economic mobility. These are government subsidies, you might say. But two-thirds of these Washington subsidies go to the wealthiest 40%. Less than 4% goes to the poorest fifth, poorest 20%. So there is this bias towards subsidizing the government money. It goes to the rich through tax expenditures. For example, the mortgage interest relief subsidy. These are money the government gives if you buy second or third or fourth homes. The wealthiest one-fifth of Americans capture more than four-fifths of Washington's home ownership subsidy. Less than 4% of mortgage subsidy finds its way to the bottom 60% of Americans. So when that happens, what happens? It only helps to inflate the housing cost so that the dream of owning a home becomes simply a dream for even many in the middle class. The class of 2025 will face another great challenge to our American democracy when we all agree that each one of the 100 are equal, that each one person must be valued and voices honored. Under President Obama, registered lobbyists and non-registered agents now number over 120,000. He promised that lobbyists would be forbidden. Yet, through so many loopholes, we have even more lobbyists using money to influence how this country is run. Real spending lobbying money is $9 billion per year in 2010. According to Luce, that's the third largest industry after government and tourism. So when money controls our governments, the gap between our ideals and the reality keeps growing. And when that happens, people become cynical, people see the hypocrisy, and oftentimes they become complacent. So Patrick Caddell, former advisor to Jimmy Carter and now a paid contributor to Fox News, says, "Nobody with any decency goes into politics anymore. We are entering a time of great danger in America," he said. So the class of 2025 faces a future that is a bit grim, and a society that might say that the 1% really doesn't count. It isn't greater than 99. That 1% might be left out and lost and largely ignored, and perhaps government works to keep them lost. So Luce tells a story of what happened when Franklin Roosevelt died. His death in 1945 prompted a national grieving. FDR had taken the country through a Great Depression and a World War. He had created millions of jobs for people on the bread lines. So millions also tuned in to listen to his radio fireside chats. So in Washington, as his funeral procession passed by, a man was spotted weeping on the sidewalk. He was asked, "Did you know Franklin Roosevelt?" "No," he replied, "but Roosevelt knew me," he said. The class of 2025 may not be able to say that the government knows me or the president knows me, yet they face a challenge of bringing the 1 and 99 together. can our society become the ideal that we have? They will need great imagination and creative thinking to create a better America where the common good is seen as a worthwhile goal to give your life. We need to show them that it is worthwhile to sacrifice some things for the common good. So we must not let the class of 2025 lose hope in America because of rampant hypocrisy and cynicism that seem to run amok in our society, in the media, among our leaders. We must show them that the one is worthy of our effort, that when the one is lost, we lose something of ourselves, and it is only when the one is found and cared for that all of us find the best for all of us. There are 12 years left until 2025, when they graduate from high school. Let's pray to the Lord, and let's work hard so that we will have courageous and thoughtful leaders in government, in society, and industry. Let us pray and let us be vigilant and willing to work hard so that the class of 2025 will face a better future than one we leave behind. So what is the good news for this week from this story? First, God says we can rejoice in our value. The Good Shepherd is looking for you, each one of us. God has lost sight of where we are and who we are. Perhaps we are striped today. Perhaps we have more color than we don't want. Yet God promised to work with us, to take all of who we are, to make us into the dream that he has for each one of us. So allow God, listen to God's voice. Let him lead you. Do what God asks you to do. When you do that, you'll find that there are important parts of you that you have known about and that God will make you whole. Secondly, we can be like the shepherd. We can go out and seek the one that's lost and rejoice when we do find them. It might be that God has a mission for each one of us, the one that needs our voice, the one who needs our hands, the one who needs our kind words and friendship and caring. A Sufi saint set out on a pilgrimage to Mecca. At the outskirts of the city, he lay down to sleep because he was so exhausted from his journey. And he had barely fallen asleep when he was suddenly awoken by another pilgrim. Angry one. This is the time when all the believers should bow their heads toward Mecca, and you have pointed your feet toward the holy shrine. What kind of a Muslim are you? This man shouted at him. The Sufi did not move. He barely opened his eyes and said, "Brother, would you do me the favor of pointing my feet toward where God is not?" Just as God is everywhere, God is present in every person. And that makes every single one of us, every single one of the people around us of infinite value, worthy of love, compassion, and justice. Let us allow God to use us to seek, look, find, and rejoice over the ones. May this place and we become known as a place and a people of healing and wholeness. May we become known as a place and a people of joy and welcome. May we be known as a special people and a special place, because here, in you and in us, God is present. Thanks be to God for the great news that has come to us, and the great news that awaits our class of 2025. Amen.